Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 8th, 2018.
Good morning. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. This morning we can gather here together and we can listen to this great testimony of young people, Lord, that you've used FCA in their life. And we just thank you for what you're doing through the Barnes and FCA. Thank you for the video, the outreaches that happened this week too on July 3rd and 4th. But we just come together as your people. We open your Bible again in just a simple way. We lift our hearts in worship and then we seek you in your word. And I pray you'd open our hearts, Lord. I pray you'd speak to us. If there's anyone listening that is not born again, I pray you'd use these foundational and key verses that we're going through to reveal yourself to them, Lord, and reveal their standing before you without Christ and what that means, and then their great need for Christ. God, I ask you to bless this study. I do, and ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself. And we need you, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago in the 1970s, when I was in the seventh grade, my dad was in the Air Force, and we lived at Mountain Home Air Force Base in Mountain Home, Idaho. And as it was in that part of Idaho, we would often go camping up in the nearby mountains in an area called Anderson Dam or Anderson Ranch. Great area, beautiful area. We'd go camping and fishing and hunting and so forth. One particular weekend, I was invited to go camping with my friend and neighbor, Carl Tennyson, and his dad. So we drove for hours up to Anderson Ranch, but we went far beyond that. We went to a place called Trinity Mountain, and it was a couple hours' drive from where we lived, and we were going to spend several days up there, me and his dad and my friend, camping and fishing. Well, you know, the moment we arrived there, as young guys, young teenagers were, we didn't help at all setting up camp. We grabbed our fishing poles, and we just bolted for the brook, you know, And Carl's dad was setting up the trailer and doing the sort of thing back there. Well, anyway, Carl and I book off to this brook, and as we're walking along, we see some trout there in this one area of the brook, and we can tell, you know, we can go to the other side, we can cast our line, we can get at those fish better. Well, there was this log across the brook, so we decided we'd take that across. The only problem was, is I was wearing a cast on my left foot. I had broken my foot during another outing up there previously, and that's another story. But, you know, I started my way across that log. You know those, some of you remember the old cast, they were plaster. And I had this rubber, like, knob on the bottom. You know, you kind of walk like this, you know what I'm saying? Little log, I tried to get my body across to the other side, and you know where it's going. I didn't go very far. I lost my balance, and I fell into that brook. My cast went underwater. You know, I got out of that brook and water's coming out of my cast. So Carl and I, we just went right back to the trailer to Mr. Tennyson, and he was still setting up. In fact, he was just putting the jacks underneath the trailer. And we came and we told the story, and he could see my wet leg. And so he just started putting the jack back the other direction, started putting them back in the trailer, and he said, "Get in the truck." We got back into the truck. And that several hours drive back to our home, then to the hospital, for me to get another cast, there wasn't a word said in that truck. And, you know, I was never invited to go camping with them again. I'm not sure if I blame them. You know, today I take that image of me with this bum foot and cast trying to cross that log. And I take that image, and it makes me think a little bit of where we've been in Romans chapter 3. My inability to get to the other side. But, you know, to use it as an illustration, really, I think we'd have to tweak it a little and to make it a better illustration of where we've been so far in Romans. And that is, if you would with me for a moment, just pretend, you know, that log on the other side, instead of there just being a better fishing spot, let's pretend for a moment paradise is over there in heaven. And just to make the illustration a little closer to what we've considered here with Paul, let's for a moment pretend that I've got not just one bad leg, I have two bad legs. In fact, I'm paralyzed. My legs are paralyzed. And even to go a little further illustration, let's cover that log with the slipperiest substance that's ever been invented by man. And going a little further, rather than just being a 20, 30-foot log, let's make it 1,000 miles long. And let's go further. Let's say it's inhabited with 1 million of the most venomous cobras. You're getting my point, right? I could keep going on and on with this sort of illustration of me trying to cross over to paradise, to heaven. And the illustration would be one of me always falling in, never making it across. Impossible for me to get across from here to where God is. You remember, as we've been studying Romans up to this point, Paul has made it very clear, like an attorney in the courtroom. He's made it very clear. His argument is just so well laid out that all of us, all of man, the universal guilt of man before God. Remember, he's laid it out very clear to us. There's really no debate that we're all guilty as sinners before God. And in order, you know, God is holy. So the point is, we stand in that position. There's nobody, no human effort ever is what we're seeing. There's nothing humanly we can do to get across to where God is or to get up to where God is in heaven. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59 gives us a sense of the problem too when he declares in Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Huge, great, impossible dilemma is what we have studied for man up to this point in Romans chapter 3, and also as Paul has even quoted from the summation of the Old Testament, you know, all of sin, the depravity of man. And the dilemma, as Paul will even state later exactly in Romans chapter 6, is we're all sinners. And then you'll say exactly, the wages of sin is death. The fruit of it, the judgment of it, the result of it is death. Physical death, spiritual death especially, separation from God, and eternal death if there's not a change. But the problem is, as Paul's made it clear, we can't change it. We can't do anything. There's an infinite gap. There's an infinite problem now. God is holy, perfectly holy. You know, he's consumed. His character is described, as consuming fire. I mean, he's holy. And we now are sinners and fallen. But as you remember, last week at the very end of our study, thankfully, this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome does not end with chapter 3, verse 20, that it continues. Man, if there wasn't more to the story, big bummer, really depressing, eat, drink, and be merry, this is as good as it's going to get. But as we noted at the very end of our study, the text continues, the letter continues, in verse 21, even the first two words, but now, and that's where we pick up today. We find that we can't make it across, no matter what we do, we've got a problem, we can't reach God. But now what we find is God has reached out to us. He has gone across for us. In fact, you could say he's even made a bridge. And the bridge is the cross of his own son, Jesus. The way across to God is the cross. It is standing upon the death and judgment of Jesus by faith, God's son. And we know the death and judgment of his son from the other parts of the scripture was perfectly effective because 3 days later he rose from the grave, proving it, he paid the price. Well, these verses that we're looking at here, these are generally acknowledged as the most theologically important segment of the entire New Testament. And the text focuses on the foundational principle of the gospel message and the meaning and the purpose of Jesus' cross. You know, it gives us the but now the only possible way, the only way, the only way. That's the title of my study, the only way for you and I to reach God in heaven. These are important verses to know and understand for sure. Paul has given us the bad news, and now he shows the wonder of the whole thing is what God has done for us. So these verses that we look at, I think they serve as somewhat of a hub. If you envision Romans like a wheel, I think this is the hub of the wheel. I think we've taken one of the spokes, this whole argument, all are sinners, all the universal guilt of man, you know, brings us to this hub. And then there's other things that go in and out from this point, but this is the central part, this is the crucial part, critical to understand. And the first thing I want to do with you as we look at these verses, in fact, before we really delve in too much, I want to look at three terms that he uses, because I think it's important to appreciate this and to appreciate our dilemma and then to appreciate what God did. And that is, I start with this question. What is necessary for us to make it to heaven? What is necessary? What needs to transpire in order for any of us to be in heaven with God? There are three key terms. I just want to note those terms with you and define them to appreciate with you the dilemma, and also there is only one way. There is only one solution. Note the three words. First word I want to point out with you is in verse 24. He says, being justified. The word justification, what exactly? He speaks of being justified, but God now, that God has worked, and he speaks of a person having the opportunity to be justified. Justified before God. What does it mean? And it simply means this, having a right standing before God. That's what it simply means. But what it is, it's more of a legal term. Get the sense of God as the judge and us standing before a judge in a legal way, in a judicial way, a decision being made where the judge says, you're justified. Where the record that we currently have before the judge, we are guilty as sinners. We just read that, every one of us. And we're guilty, and we're guilty, and we should receive the penalty, the due penalty for our sin. But to be justified would then have that judge change that and say, no, you're no longer guilty. I now, you know, declare you are giving a right standing before me. Now, justification then is an act. It's not a process. There aren't degrees of justification. You have the right standing with God or you don't. And my question to you today, if you're here listening or listening in, do you have right standing with God, and what is your basis for it? Do you have right standing with God? Are you sure? And what is your basis for it? Justification is something we learn from the Bible is that God does and not man. And as we have been reminded, sir, man tries to blame God for things, and man will even try to defend himself. But remember back in verse 19, Paul has laid it out so clear. You can study it if you haven't. He says this, that what everyone is a sinner, that every mouth, this is the truth, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's laid it out. The pagan, his idolatry, he stands guilty before God. The creation holds him accountable. He's even denying, he's suppressing the truth. The moralist, whoever he is in history that sought to live by some moral code, he's fallen short in his own conscience of his own code. And the religious, you know, the ritual becoming important and not having the reality, even the religious Jew, where they have the ritual and the ceremony, seek to please God by their own human effort and some sort of ritual and law, and yet not really understanding the problem and the purpose. He's made it clear we are all guilty, that every mouth may be stopped before God. No way to justify yourself. No, you can't blame God. That's the situation. So, justification then is needed. In order to go to heaven, being in heaven, we need God to declare, you can be here. You have a good standing with me. Justified before me. You know, I guess it would be like if you had an ominous court case and you are awaiting a date in court where the final verdict would be given. I've been in those sort of courtroom settings where some friend who I then learned has had committed some horrible crime. They go through that long process, and now the date has come. The judge is going to give the verdict and going to give some sort of sentencing. And I've been there where you're hoping it goes well and it doesn't, and the judge goes guilty. You know, you're going away for a long time. And immediately, they take that person away. You don't even get to talk to them again. You've got some court case. Let's just pretend for a moment, and you know you've committed some horrible crime. You've gone through the process. The prosecutor has made it so clear in his case in the court up to this point, you are clearly guilty. Everybody knows it. Your defense attorney's even told you, there's nothing we can do, man. You're guilty. And now you're awaiting that, you know, the day of the verdict and the sentencing and so forth. And you walk into the courtroom, and to your shock and to everybody else's shock in the room, the judge says, you're innocent. And you walk out of that courtroom overwhelmed, realizing you're not going to prison after all. But instead have been given a good standing in the U.S. legal system and as a citizen because the judge has declared you innocent. And it's like that. Justification. What is needed for you and I to go to heaven? Paul is noting we are all fallen. We're all sinners before a holy God. He has to declare us. Yeah, you can be here. You have a good standing before me. And what's your basis for it? Second point. I want to point out to you the second key term, there's three key terms, is this word redemption in verse 24. This next thing is what is needed according to Paul, and I certainly believe is the truth, in order to successfully live with God and be in heaven, is our redemption. And what does our redemption mean? It speaks of our deliverance from the bondage of sin and the devil and the world of darkness. Our deliverance. That what we understand from the Bible is I'm fallen, I'm a sinner, and that's changed me. I'm now in bondage to sin. I'm corrupt, I'm a slave of sin. And I'm also now in the kingdom of darkness. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, they gave this influence to the devil and this, his kingdom. I'm in this kingdom of darkness. And in order for you and I, Paul is revealing, in order for you to have, you know, be able to go to heaven, something has to change. You have to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You have to have a deliverance from your bondage, the sin and the devil and all the world. You know, I guess it would be like if you take the justification and then there's no redemption. I guess if there wasn't a redemption, it'd be like this. It'd be like in our community, if there was just justification, just to prove you need redemption. Let's say there's some drug addict that's notorious, and somehow in the court legal system locally and statewide and even the police department, all the records of this drug addict, all that he's done dealing and buying drugs and whatever and all the times in jail, all that is suddenly lost. It's erased. It's as if none of that ever existed. And so one day, this drug addict, it's like you're no longer guilty. It's gone. We lost it. There's nothing against you. But there's still a problem in there. He's still a drug addict. Won't take long until, a drug dealer, you know, and in the world and the flesh. And there's now more records being generated, right? There is this need to be right with God and to be in heaven. What we're seeing, there needs to be for you and I justification, God declaring us righteous. What is the basis of that? And then redemption. The Greek term that we get our word in, redemption in verse 24 is the word lutro and has the idea of buying something back and involves cost. Originally, the word spoke of the release of prisoners of war on the payment of a price that was known as a ransom. You know, they're now part of another kingdom. They're prisoners and there was a ransom paid to deliver them. Over time, then, the word was extended to include the freeing of slaves by a payment of price. And that's the idea in Paul's day especially of a man going to the agora, a place of trading, and purchasing a slave with the purpose of setting the slave free to never be a slave again. Paul is revealing here this aspect of going to heaven and salvation. There's a justification before God. There's also a redemption, a deliverance. So I ask you and I ask anyone listening, just again, what is your basis? Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty sure. What's your basis? What's your basis for your good standing with God? What's your basis for even your deliverance and your redemption? The third term is that word In verse 25, propitiation. I'm sure you used that word a lot this week, didn't you? Propitiation. I use it all the time, you know, every day. In fact, I use it very rarely. I think I read it in the Bible and that's it. I'm sure there was a time it was used a lot more, but in my world, it didn't use too often. But propitiation, what does that word mean? The word in its classical form was used of the act of appeasing the pagan gods, the Greek gods, by a sacrifice. And it's classical, the Greek word, there was a sacrifice offered to buy off the anger of the god. You know, that was in the pagan way the word was used. In the Bible, the term speaks of satisfying of God's holy law, his holy nature, of meeting his just demands so that God can freely forgive those who come to him. You know, as we noted, redemption solves the problem of my slavery to sin and to the devil, but propitiation solves the problem that God is holy and there's been a sin is an offense against God. As we noted last week, it's cosmic treason. When I sin, I put aside his sovereign governing over me and the world, and it's treason. It's cosmic treason. It's sin. Well, God, that's a big deal between a holy God, before a holy God. Now, I realize today there are many people that will say, gosh, you know, the God of the Bible, why do I want to even know that? He's like an angry God. He has to be appeased. I've heard stuff like that, and that is just foolish. Truth is, as you think about it, I am thankful that God is holy. I'm thankful that he is just with sin. I'm thankful that he judges sin perfectly. I am thankful that he does not change. Of course, that's because, especially as we go along, well, he has provided for me too, through his son. But you know, we live in a world in a court system, in a government where things change all the time, right? You're like, man, that guy, he did something really bad. He only got 5 days in jail. Wow, she did something that wasn't a big deal. She's getting 10 years. How did they figure that out? You know, it's hard to, you know, where's the justice, we say. It's so sifting and, you know, there's bias. God is holy. He does not change. And that is something to rejoice in. He is perfect. He's just. He's holy. And with sin, because of his infinite holiness and way, there is a huge infinite problem. And, well, propitiation, what do we do? You know, the illustration, maybe a good illustration for this idea of propitiation is what God gave to the Jews on the Day of Atonement, described to us in Leviticus chapter 16, where, if you might remember, two goats were presented at the altar. And one of them was chosen as a sacrifice, and that goat was slain, and its blood taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, the cover, the golden cover over the Ark of the Covenant. And the sprinkled blood covered the two tablets of the law inside the Ark. And the blood temporarily met the righteous demands of a holy God. Temporarily, because all along it was pointing to what we have here, as even our text reveals. But the priest then, you know, the one would die. The priest would then take the other, put his hand on the head of the other goat, the living goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And that goat was taken out to the wilderness and set free. And it was to symbolize that blood was paid, death was given, you know, and there's a temporary covering here that the sins have been separated. You know, Psalm 103, verses 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What we see here, Paul, he summarizes these three terms, and I summarize these three terms that Paul has here as he describes. What does it take then? What does it take for you and I to be in heaven with God? We see here it takes propitiation, the satisfying of God's holiness, his holy law, his demands. It also includes justification, where God himself declares, you are in good standing with me. It necessitates our redemption, our delivery of sin from this world of darkness and the kingdom of darkness and the devil. In these three terms, then, we have the great dilemma. We have the picture of it, don't we? We have the great need. That's why I start that way. We can, you know, pose the question, what religion in the world can solve this problem? What religion in the world can get you to the other side, standing justified before God, appeasing a holy, infinite God, a God that does not change, and redeem you and deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and your own sin? What religion can do that? Thursday night, Daniel Messiah, you might remember him. He's been with us a good number of times. He's Egyptian, was a Muslim in Egypt, became a Christian. Went to prison for his faith in Egypt, and he shared here before. But he was here for a few days in the Fitchburg area. It was unexpected, but he was with us. But he ministered on Tuesday night to some, you know, of the refugees that have come from the Middle East. We just love them and love to just be with them and especially tell them about Jesus. And he also ministered on Thursday night. And, you know, in these meetings, there were some Muslims, a number of Muslims that came, and some Muslims that have a real good handle from their Islamic training, even going through Islamic universities training, and even teachers of the Islamic law. There are some people that know the Quran, and so they were good. Yeah, they knew it good. And Tuesday, you know, you got Daniel, and he's very bold. And I tell you, it was interesting. We had the outreach in the parking lot in downtown going, and then we on second floor, this got started. And I think I got home after 1 o'clock. You know, they went on for, it was very engaging. It was in Arabic. I didn't know what most of it was about. But it sure was passionate in that room. And Daniel gave me a little bit of some later about it. Well, then on Thursday night, you know, Daniel told me on Tuesday night, he posed the Muslims there with a question. You prove to me, outside of the Quran, why the Quran is the word of God. And if you do, I will become a Muslim. And then I will prove to you the Bible, outside of the Bible, is the word of God. So it started this passionate thing. Well, on Thursday, we took a completely different approach, and that is, let's tell them about the gospel. Some of them have been coming to our study anyway. And as we were sharing the gospel, this time on Thursday, you know, Daniel was asking me, I was more involved, so there was an Arabic-English thing, and he was asking me questions, and so we were kind of doing that way. But as we shared the gospel, the question came up, as you would understand from a Muslim, how could God die? How could God die? I mean, and the one who said, how could he still run the universe and die? Well, we responded then by describing the nature of God from the Bible. And that is, we believe there is one God, but there is a triunity. There are three persons in one. God the Son died, and what death is, but God the Father was on his throne the whole time, right? Well, then, you know, that then led to more discussion about the Trinity. You know, obviously, these are questions that are so typically, wait a minute, how can God be one and there be three? And, you know, Daniel got up on the board and said, you know, often we think of 1 + 1 + 1. Maybe it's closer to 1 × 1 × 1, you know, where you still get one. But as we talked about the nature of God, we then made the point, and the point is, from the creation, as we've studied in Romans, we can see from the artwork lots of things about the artist. We can see that God is infinite. We can see that God loves beauty. We can see that God is good. The sun comes up. The trees have fruit. We can see, you know, God is a God of order. All that, we can learn these things about God, these divine attributes of God. But the truth is, beyond that, in order to know about God, God is invisible and he has to reveal himself to us. He reveals who he is to us, right? So then it's a matter of, you say this, we're just saying this is what the Bible says. This is what God has revealed to us, what he's given to us about his nature. Now, then the Bible has all the other things standing with it, the prophets and the history, and then the power of the Holy Spirit and all the miracles. And we were going in our discussion. I don't know if some of them got maybe a little uncomfortable. The time ended. But I was hoping we were going to get to this point here in our text. I was ready to go there with Daniel to translate it. And that is this whole thing about God dying. What we find here is there was no other way. There was no other way. So we're confronted with that too. Our justification, our redemption, the propitiation. How do you solve these problems? It took God to do it. And God is perfect. And God is just. You know, as we have been meeting, you can continue to pray for these wonderful people that we're meeting with. Some of them, their hearts are really stirring, and God has been working. But, you know, our Wednesday night program with the young people this summer that were Wednesday nights with the kids, where he rescued us, I think, is the theme. And that is what we couldn't get across, but he has come across. So, what does it take to get to heaven? Justification, redemption, propitiation. And the answer then is the only way to God is through Jesus Christ and his cross. And that's what these verses are about. And we'll study more as we go along, but just this week, Jesus Christ and his cross is the provision for our justification, is the provision, is the means for our redemption, and is the means of satisfying God's holiness, His holy law, and His demands. In verse 21, as he says, the cross of Jesus is also where the righteousness of God is revealed. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. And the question then, what is meant by righteousness? We should know this word. It's important. He uses it 45 times in this letter. Righteousness generally refers to one being morally upright, without guilt or sin. And we find it, that the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus' cross. And what God has done to save us in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I believe you can show that in two ways, or you can discuss that in two ways. One is, remember in the previous part of this letter, you know, as Paul has taught about grace and forgiveness and so forth, and yet the sinfulness of man, people have misrepresented and misunderstood. People are like, wait a minute, how can God do that? And how can he forgive then? Then God must be unjust. Or is God fair? You know, some of those things we discussed, blaming God, misrepresenting. Well, the thing is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In an amazing way, God even, the law said there must be, you know, the wages of sin is death. There's sacrifice. God fulfilled that himself perfectly by taking his son from heaven. He became a man. The Lamb of God put him on the cross and he judged him, poured out his wrath on him, and he became the sacrifice. Even he was also the priest. So the righteousness of God, you know, God didn't bend any rules. God is perfect and holy. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in that way. But also in verse 22, when he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, there's another aspect of his righteousness too, and that is this. And we understand as we go along that my salvation, you know, when I put my trust in what God has done for me through his son on the cross, at that moment, I am declared righteous. Meaning, there's this justification. I'm given right standing with God at the moment I put my faith. But the amazing thing that also then involves, what we find is the righteousness of God is put to my account. Though I am a great sinner, I don't know about you, man. I'm 52 years of age. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm still working on this thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, you might come through the door and you might be beating yourself up and thinking, man, do I ever get it right? Man, you and I should start a club. I feel like that all the time. You know, one of the things recently that I think I seem never to have victory. And hey, are those air conditioners on in the back, guys? Okay, I want to distract, but I see Evelyn over there. But anyway. Turn them up, man. No, but anyway. But one of these things is that I find I have to ask God to forgive me all the time. And that is what James says, you know, count it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds. And I'm like, have I ever succeeded at that? You know what I mean? Every time pain comes, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, count it all joy. How do you do that? I was even studying that this week, you know. My wife gave me a devotional, and maybe you saw this, but it was about carrying a coffee cup at work. You've got a coffee cup with coffee in it. And if you bump into somebody, what's going to come out of your cup? Coffee. Tea's not going to come out of your cup because you have coffee in your cup. And then the author, devotional writer, went on to say, when you bump in and things bump into you, what's coming out of your cup, man? What's in there? I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. That's convicting. Thank you, Paula. It's what I needed to hear. But I just, it's a hard one for me. Lord, help me, you know. God, forgive me to rejoice in these things. And you know, just that process. But the amazing thing is, the righteousness of God is also revealed through faith in Jesus Christ, that what we find is that the moment I put my trust in Christ, to my account was given the righteousness of God. It's as if God's righteousness, when God looks at me, even when I'm having my worst day, yes, he sees all the issues as a father, but when he looks at me, what is there, what he sees is the righteousness of Son. His Son, he sees the righteousness of God when he looks at me. Isn't that radical? I stand before him in the righteousness of God, in his Son. That's the standing I'm given. And so the hope I have, I may struggle and but I have a good standing with you because of the cross of Jesus Christ It's the righteousness of God revealed there. Now, as he said, this is apart from the law. You know, there's no claim a man can have. There's no level of your obedience that achieves this to any sort of thing. No earning, no deserving, nothing on your merit. It's righteousness of God that is revealed apart from the Old Testament law. And revealed in principle there, but you can't, you know, as we read in other scriptures, the law served the purpose of showing us that we needed Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, "For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." The purpose of the law was to prove, it's like a mirror, to prove the condition of my heart, to show me that I have a problem, and God is loving enough to show you need a problem because you need me and you need to get right with me, and it's really desperate that you do. And it's my teacher, my tutor, Paul telling the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." So, you know, my justification, apart from the law, if it's apart from the law, then 5 days, you know, praying 5 times a day isn't going to do it for you. Fasting for certain times or months isn't going to do it. Giving huge amounts of alms and gifts and money and compassion to the poor, that doesn't give you the right standing with God. Special ceremonies or deeds by some religious leader on your behalf, attending some religious classes, service, no, it's apart from the law. It's apart from anything like that, anything on your own merit. You can't get across that way. You'll never make it. It's apart from the law, though it was witnessed in the law, as he says in verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God intended it from the beginning. The previous 39 books in our Bible bear testimony to God's intent, strategy, design, this whole thing. With the refugees, the Muslims, and one of our meetings, we even read to them Isaiah 53, because, you know, so much of the Bible is in the Quran, even some of the Jewish prophets and so forth. And we got into a discussion where we wanted to show them 800 years before, you know, 700 and some before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah was declaring the Messiah would die for the sins of the world. So, well, since it's provided by the Lord solely, he's reached over to us, we can't get across, we can't make our way to him, it is then received by us only through faith. That's what he says. Being justified freely by his grace, or verse 22, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And, you know, as he's proved we're all sinners, now he's showing that there's yet hope because of what God has done. And salvation is the term. It's justification by faith. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus. Now, it's through faith. It's not by our faith, meaning it's through our faith. We don't earn it. Our faith doesn't earn it. Our faith doesn't achieve it. It's just through faith we open up and receive it. Verse 23, Paul sums it up all again, as he's stated clearly, but now it just sums it up in those words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when he says all, he's gathering all of human race. 1,000 years before Jesus, even Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, "For there is no one who does not sin." Fall short is a continued action, still falling short of the glory of God. What does that mean, the glory of God? It may refer, there's different ways to look at it, but I like this, and that is, it may refer to, you know, Adam and Eve before the fall, made in the image of God, sinless. After the fall, they're now tainted. There's a broken nature there, no longer in the image in that way of God, meaning the spirit is dead and so forth. And so, falling short of the glory of God in that way, in the standard and what God made, and well, we need this divine restoration, and it's through the cross of Jesus. But all the truth, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth. I was reading a pastor who had been a college student in 1972 in Alabama. Billy Graham came to Birmingham, Alabama, and this man talked about how he. Billy Graham led a crusade and a lot of people got saved, but he was given the assignment as a Bible college student in a preaching class. And his assignment was to, while Billy Graham was in town, he preached 8 sermons in his crusade. He was assigned to go through all the sermons and find the statements Billy made about the sinfulness of man. And he found in the 8 messages of Billy Graham, Billy Graham quoted Romans 3:23 56 times. Over and over. Over and over. For the all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. Today in our world, we've gone away from, you know, what the truth is, discerning what truth is. In many cases today, it's not so much even the truth that's important. It's what you feel about something. If you're passionate about it, if I can make you feel something about something, you might even change your standard. And what we yet understand from the Bible here, there is truth. The church today is affected even by this way of thinking that if we feel, you know, and it's important to feel, have an experience, and all that is true. But the truth, beauty and all that, they meet in God in truth. And we need the truth. Today in our church in America, you know, we've gone to where even, I was listening at a conference, a man who was a musician and a pastor and a creative man out of Portland, Oregon, just sharing that, you know, his burden for the church, that today in America, man, we've become more like the culture where it's beauty and it's experience, and so we have this great Christian music industry. But it seems in many ways the Christian music industry is leading the church more than the pastors. And he shared the problem with that is that many Christian musicians are following the culture and are not very deep in truth. And this was a musician share in that that's all important, having worship and music and all that, but the truth is what we need. Well, as we see here, this way to heaven, salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, is received through faith. It is by grace, as he states there in verse 24, freely by grace. And, you know, God's, you know, the attribute of God, God's is, you know, his love, we're told in 1 John chapter 4. His love is expressed to us through grace and mercy, freely by grace. A guy died and went to heaven. He stood before the gates of heaven, and the angel said, "Hey, we have a new plan now. You have to get into heaven by earning 1,000 points. So let's see how many points you've earned." Man says, "Well, that ought to be easy for me. I was a member of a Baptist church for 65 years. For 40 of those years, I was a deacon. And for 40 of those years, I tithed my income. 40 of those years, I taught teenage boys in the Sunday school. I went on 15 mission trips around the world, taking the good news of Jesus Christ. I was a Gideon and distributed Bibles. I did all those things." The angel said, "Well, that's nice. Let's see. That's worth 1 point. You need 999 more. What else?" The man said, "Well, I was married to the same woman for over 50 years. I never once committed adultery, never even looked at another woman. I was faithful to her all my life. I was an honest businessman. I never cheated on my income tax. People knew me as a good moral man in my community. What about that?" The angel said, "Well, that's worth another point. Now you only need 998 more. The man says, "You know, at this rate, it's going to take the grace of God to get me to that place." The angel said, "That's worth 1,000 points. As he said, this is for everybody. This is to the Jew, to the Greek, for all who believe. There is no difference. It's all of mankind. But yet it was a propitiation by his blood. It was paid at an exceedingly high price. You know, as we come to the end of our time, God did this through the death of his own son by his blood to satisfy his own true nature and holiness, to go across and make that bridge for us. You know, Jesus, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so as he says in verse 25, previously in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And what does he mean by that? It just means that he didn't judge them, you know. He gave this grace because there was temporary covering, and that was, you know, obviously the sacrifice and so forth. But all of history was leading to the death of his son, and the price and the enormity of that payment goes in both directions. Back to the people even at the beginning who were looking forward with just the little bit that they could see. So he then in verse 26, he might, you know, "This demonstrates at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Of course, he is just, and because of what he's done, he's able to then justify too. Let's stand together. Good thing those couple words there in verse 21. But now. But now. Today, you know, the question, what's your understanding? What's your basis for God and being with God in heaven? What's your way? I mean, the question, are you justified before God? Has God declared you justified? And what's the basis for that? Your redemption. The Bible says the dilemma is we're all part of the kingdom of darkness. We're fallen and sinful. And we struggle with this old nature and sin and bondage. What's your basis for your redemption, your deliverance from that corruption? But how about satisfying an infinite holy God? What is the satisfying of his holy nature and his way and his demands and his laws? What is your basis? What we find with Paul as he's laid out in Romans, he's made it clear, there is one way. You'll never get across, no matter how much religious whatever you try, in prayer, in fasting, whatever, you'll never make it across to a holy God as a sinful man. The chasm, the distance is infinite, is impossible. God has provided you a bridge, and there's a choice then for you. It's to take that bridge and cross over there. And that is Jesus Christ. He's God, man. He can take the two. He can build, be the bridge. He can satisfy God the Father. He can reach down as man and take a hold of us. There's forgiveness in him and salvation in him. I'm going to close with a prayer. Maybe you're listening and it has come to your heart. You've said, you know, I had never really thought through it that well before. Man, it's clear, I need Jesus. And maybe you're standing here and you're like, I don't know if I've ever got that serious with Jesus. Or I want to say a prayer here in conclusion. And it's a prayer because it's all through faith by grace. It is a gift that is received. Although faith is a real thing, James will say later, right, that, hey, you say you have faith. I'm going to show you my works. And he doesn't say salvation is by works, but he says, your faith will prove itself through works because you have the righteousness of God and deliverance and your life is going to change. All things are new in Christ, your new creation, and there will be fruit from your faith in Jesus. But this morning, I'm going to say a prayer because salvation is a gift and you can receive that gift right now if you choose to. Paul said to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And to believe in your heart he's raised from the dead is to put your trust there. We meet with God at the cross as sinners. We come there. He looks there. I look there. And when I in faith look there, he is able to forgive me. And I'm able to be reconciled to him. So, you know, believe in the resurrection in your heart of Jesus. That is to say that the death of Jesus for you and for your sin was paid and paid fully, and he rose from the dead. You believe, and yes, I believe in the cross and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. If you believe that in your heart and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he said in Romans 10. And to profess with your mouth is to declare, you're Lord, I believe, you're sovereign, be Lord of my life. I turn to you, here's my life where it should be. Use my, you know, be my Lord. And he says, if you do that, you will be saved. Forgiven of your sin. You know, he rescues you. How about you today? Maybe you're at a place where you want to give your heart to God and get right with him today and start your journey. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer. You know, he says, profess with your mouth. I would encourage you to say it out loud. But just open your heart to God and give him your heart right now if you choose. You can use this prayer if you don't know what to say. It is a gift to receive. Through faith, so you can use this. You can tell him right now through this prayer and receive salvation. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There you judged him for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Father, today, I do believe. Please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you gave your heart to Christ, it is a gift. We've shown God has heard you. He has forgiven you. At that moment, justified before God, receiving the righteousness of God, salvation, new creation, the heavens rejoice, eternal life. You just open, are on the path to be with the Lord in heaven. Hey, if you are getting started, I know we've gone over a few minutes, so I'm going to wrap up the service. There's a prayer room back here. People are back here to talk to you, encourage you, pray with you. If you're just getting started, I'd love to get a Bible into your hand. I'd like to talk to you after the service. I'm going to respect we've gone a little over. But man, if you've made a decision for Christ today, tell somebody you're with. You can tell me. I'd like to encourage you, pray with you. We even have a baptism next week. And you can go and do the first thing you're called to do, and that is to go and be baptized as a Christian. So, hey, let's worship as we go. God bless you.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays, and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.